Grace, mercy, and peace are now yours from God our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, anybody remember Evel Knievel? Raise your hand if you grew up with Evel Knievel. Yeah, I dated myself, although Pastor James has gotten older since he started as a SEM student. I brought up Evel Knievel to him, and he didn't know who Evel Knievel was. So I had to explain him my sermon before he got to listen to it this morning. But when I was a kid, a rather small kid, I don't know how this popped into my head as I was thinking about today's sermon, but Evel Knievel popped in my head. I even Googled it and watched some old videos. I remember in our neighborhood, this is like in the late 70s, early 80s, every once in a while, two things would be on the on a TV program in everybody's house, you know, like on a Sunday night or Saturday night, it'd be Billy Graham. Once or twice a year, doesn't matter whose house you ran into, or Evel Knievel. And Evel Knievel was a daredevil, kids, if you didn't know who he was, back in the 60s and 70s and early 80s. And I think his son tried to follow some tricks too, so maybe I was watching his son. I don't remember if they were live events or taped events, but I always remember he would jump a motorcycle into the air over dangerous situations. Sometimes it'd be a row of cars and trucks. He did 13 sharks one time. Why 13? I don't know. 100 rattlesnakes. And then one time, a canyon. He wanted to jump the Grand Canyon, but the U.S. government wouldn't let him. So he actually went and bought land in Twin Falls, Idaho, over the Snake River Canyon, so he could jump that canyon. Because he couldn't do it any other way by buying land. Anyways, he would rev up his motorcycle and drive around. And all who watched on TV would watch with great anticipation, quiet anticipation, all wondering the same thing. What happens if he doesn't make it? Evel Knievel is most famous for his attempt to jump over the Snake River Canyon. Now, I was born that year, so I did not see it live. But anyways, what happened apparently is he launched over this canyon, and as he launched, his parachute system deployed unexpectedly. And then he was in trouble. He was going to land in the canyon, even with a parachute. That's dangerous stuff because you're on a motorcycle going down rapids. And the wind picked up and blew him back to where he jumped from, and all he got was a broken nose. Now, as a kid, I remember having an Evel Knievel action figure. And I remember flying it through the air, pretending to be Evel Knievel. That was as like a 5 or 6 year old kid. But as I prepared the sermon and started thinking about it as an adult, I cannot imagine being Evel Knievel. If you ask my wife or anybody in my family, I don't even like roller coasters, let alone jumping over a canyon or 100 snakes. I hate snakes. I can't ever imagine being Evel Knievel, always trying to attempt what seems to be the impossible task, jumping over an impossible situation. One mistake. Yeah, he practiced and he had it all timed out or whatever, prepared. But one mistake, if you land in a pile of rattlesnakes, could be not good. And if you land in a canyon, a river of rapids, even with a parachute on, it could kill you. But sometimes, I don't know about you, I think that life sometimes feels like it's an Evel Knievel daredevil trick. I don't have to jump over something on a motorcycle, but yeah, you got to pull off the impossible, it seems. What could happen if I don't land successfully? You got a C minus average, and you need an A on the final exam to keep your scholarship or stay in the program. What happens if you don't get the A? You get a job review coming up, and you have a job task to do, and what happens if you don't do well on that big job task? What happens if you don't land on the safe side? Or perhaps you're in a relationship, whether it's a son, daughter, parent, child, spouse, whatever, boss, and you always feel like there's a final exam, and you always just feel like it's impossible to get an A. And you think, if I just work harder and try harder, then I'll jump over this great canyon and then life will be fine. But what if I fail? What if I do fall? What if the parachute doesn't deploy? What's going to happen to me? We know even harder is to try to live up to God's expectations, let alone your boss's or your teacher's expectations. And today in our third chapter of Colossians, St. Paul revs up his motorcycle for us for more than just jumping over Snake River Canyon in Twin Falls, Idaho. He begins by telling us to put to death everything, he uses the word, that is earthly. Now, he's not talking about going and killing animals in trees, or animals that kill your trees, at least. He's not talking about killing stuff like that. When Paul says put to death everything that is earthly, he is saying put to death the sinful nature. The sinful nature that loves everything earthly above the one who created everything earthly, the Creator. And he starts off with sexual immorality, which is not defined by Paul as how the culture sees fit. The culture was seeing fit as it was in Paul's day, as it is in our day. Nothing is new under the sun. But Paul would define sexual morality as God's Ten Commandments define sexual morality, which is any kind of sexual relationship outside of one man and one woman bound together in a marriage. And this includes virtual realities in anything you see or watch technologically or outside of technology. The culture may say, I can look, I just can't touch. But Jesus does not say that. Jesus says something completely opposite. He says, truly, truly, I tell you, if one looks at another with lust, they commit adultery. This one topic alone creates more than a jump over more than the Snake River Canyon for us in our culture and age today. This one topic alone makes the jump, trying to do God's law, like jumping the Grand Canyon on a motorcycle. It's impossible, right? And Paul doesn't stop with just sexual morality. He continues. He continues that we should put to death all impurity. And the next word he uses is passions. And what I think he's talking about there when he says passions is anything you love more than God. That's why you should put to death everything earthly. Anything you love more than God. Baseball cards, jewelry, food, your kids, even good stuff. Anything you love more than God is a passion. And you should put to death that passion. Evil desires, coveting things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, we all get that. And any obscene talk. Any of it, all of it. In other words, get this. Anything you don't want Jesus to see you do or hear you do, don't do it. Here's the problem. Jesus sees everything you do and hears everything you do. And so now I feel like I'm not just jumping over the Grand Canyon, but over the Atlantic Ocean on a motorcycle with no parachutes. And I haven't even begun to tell you what Paul says what we should do. I've only listed the things he says we shouldn't do, the things we should put to death. Paul continues. Be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, forgiving. Everyone is Christ is forgiving you. Now we're jumping to the moon and back. I mean, Paul's words are timely. I mean, consider how well our world is acting right now. Consider how well our nation's acting right now. Even in the church, there's discord and division, and people call each other names. We don't find too many people who are in leadership who are patient, humble, and meek. Anywhere. And here Paul says, forgive as Christ has forgiven. How does one do that? Do I need to be crucified? Oh, funny I ask. Jesus did say, anyone who wishes to be my disciple must pick up his cross and follow me. And St. Paul still isn't finished yet. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in everything. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Employees, Love your employers even when they mistreat you. Employers don't just employ your people, but care for them as if they were your family. This is a huge list of things we should not do and do. And it's not like St. Paul says, just go do your best. He says what Jesus says, do it perfectly. Impossible. Jumping to the moon and back with no parachute, with no rocket ship on a motorcycle. I am no evil Knievel. I know I've provoked my kids. I know I don't always show love to my wife. You can ask her. She'll probably tell you something different, but she'll be lying. I know I get angry. I know I'm not always kind and humble, patient and forgiving as Jesus. That's impossible. I can't do it. It's too hard. It's too long of a jump. I can't jump on anything to the moon and back. So St. Paul must be crazy, and Jesus flat out expects too much. So Jesus better get in line with who I am. I can do my best, and that's it. And he must be okay with that. But Paul wasn't crazy. Paul died for this truth. And Jesus, yes, he does expect too much. And I can't do this. And you can't do this, what God expects. Because we are just too weak, too corrupted, too dead in and of our sinful flesh. So the question then becomes, what should we do? Ignore Paul or reinterpret Paul the way we want to reinterpret Paul? Or is there another answer? Well, thanks be to God, there's another answer. And Paul has it all over chapter 3. And the answer is what the youth learned in the Nashua Youth Gathering this past week. And the answer is what the title of the sermon series is all about. The answer to Colossians 3, to jumping to the moon and back and trying to get all this stuff done, God's expectations, which are so high, is simply Christ is enough. Christ has done all these things. He's jumped way over the moon and back. He created the moon and back. And St. Paul does not just tell us to go and do things in no context, in some vacuum, without a parachute, without anything. St. Paul tells us what God expects us to do in Christian living in the context of what Christ has already done and continues to do in and through us. So St. Paul begins the whole chapter by reminding us, you have been raised with Christ. And you've been raised to Christ, why? It implies something. Because you've been dead with Christ. You've died with Christ. Remember back in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, which Pastor James preached about last week, St. Paul said, you were buried with, dead with Christ when you were baptized. And one day you will no longer experience the weakness of your flesh. You will no longer desire to turn to sin, to the corrupted and fallen things of this earthly world. One day you will no longer desire to turn away from God and his desire for you, to turn away from your enemies who hurt or betray you, or your brothers and sisters in Christ who hurt and betray you. You will desire to love everyone all the time because Christ has loved you. Because as St. Paul reminds us, Christ who is your life, Christ who is your life, will appear again. And you, Paul says, will appear with him in glory, that is, in perfection. You'll never have to worry about any of this again. But in the meantime, what do we do? How do we get to the moon and back? Well, the answer is, again, Christ is enough. When you're weak in the flesh, when you're tempted by any sin or every sin, Christ is enough. St. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He is all you need. He is your strength and your shield. He is by his word and his body and blood in your mouth, power to destroy any sin and any temptation the devil lays before you. Not even the gates of hell can overcome Christ and his word for you because of what he's done for you on the cross. So when you're weak, when you're tempted, flee to Christ in his word where he promises to be, and you cannot fail. You cannot fall. But when you fall, and when you fail, because you don't flee to Christ, but rather you flee to your temptation, when that happens, Christ is still enough. He's done everything for you. He's paid everything for every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. He has accomplished all of your forgiveness. He has transferred all of his righteousness, all of his perfection into and onto you, whether you see it, feel it, experience it or not. It is finished. You are righteous all the time in Christ in his sight. And so that's why Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let your mind and heart be at ease. When you sin, get on your knees and confess them to the Lord who loves you so much, because you're already forgiven. And when you confess, it's not like you have to go climb up and get your forgiveness. When you confess, you show your faith. That's what you do. Faithful people confess. And Christ always, always says, you're forgiven. I've paid your price. You have eternal life. I'm going to raise your body forever. So why then should I care? Right? That's the big canyon that we really could fall into. If Jesus has done everything, why care? It's too hard to think about this stuff or to try. So why not just live the way I want to, do what I want, and then one day I'll die and Jesus will forgive me and take me to heaven? Well, the answer, the simple answer is that's not faith. At least it's not thankful, joyful faith in a God who loves us and who has paid the price for our sin. Should we just live for ourselves before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who created this incredible earth, who died for us, who shed his blood for us, who became flesh for us? What kind of a question is this? If somebody pushed you out of the way of a moving car and was killed, would you go to the funeral and spit on their grave? If somebody gave you their heart because you needed a heart transplant, would you go to their funeral and spit on their grave? Of course you would not do that. How much more for the Lord of life and the creator of the world who became you and died for you and is not dead, but is alive and in the house today. Right now, he's here. Would we walk up to him and spit in his face and say, I'm going to do what I want? Of course not. You and I, we live by faith. We live to thank and praise and honor and serve this Jesus, this Christ, this Savior of the world. Not so we can climb his ladder or jump to the moon and back, because we can't do it. But so that other people who are so broken and hurt that it looks like they're always spitting in Jesus' face, they just don't know better. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, Jesus prayed. We honor and thank and praise Jesus so that other people who are so broken and hurt in this world will see and hear and feel and experience what it means to be loved by a God who loves and a God who in history has actually saved all who believe in him. So the good news is don't worry about jumping over the canyon or the ocean or to the moon and back. You don't need to be some evil Knievel to win God's love. Don't worry about having to do enough. Christ is enough. He made the jump over the chasm of sin and death and the devil and he landed successfully. Christ was enough on the cross. He paid it all. He was enough in the empty tomb. He truly is risen. Christ was enough in your baptism. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you are God's child, no matter what you have done or will do. Christ is enough from that time until the time he raises your body. He's enough every time you come into this church and his words are read. He is enough. As his word richly dwells in you, whether it's in the word spoken or the word eaten into your body. Christ is enough always to forgive you, no matter what you've done or haven't done. And Christ will always be enough until the day he raises you from the dead and you will not have to worry about this ever again. And in between, Christ is enough for you now, for your life now. He hasn't lowered the bar one bit. He hasn't lowered the expectations of God's law one iota, but he's fulfilled them all for you. Take heart. Living a Christian life is more about letting Jesus live in you and through you than about you living for Jesus. You don't have to live for Jesus. Jesus is alive for you, and he is the one driving the motorcycle. So hang on. When Jesus is driving, it's going to be a wild ride. But in Christ, it always lands safely and successfully, and it will land for eternity. Always. And I thought there's no better way than to end this sermon by praying the prayer of the day on page 4 together that we prayed earlier in the service. It captures the whole point of this message. So I invite you to turn to page 4 and pray with me the prayer of the day once again. We pray. Almighty and everlasting God, give us an increase of faith, hope, and love, that receiving what you have promised, we may love what you have commanded, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.